Anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. The book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to continue to reconcile what has been a bit of a rocky relationship that he's had with a group of people that lived in this very highly trafficked merchant center, the isthmus that connects mainland Greece with the Peloponnese. It was a great east-west trade route from the Peloponnese into mainland Greece, but it was also this really interesting place where you could dock on one side of this 3.5-mile isthmus, and like almost you could carry your boat over into the other, into the Adriatic. You could go from the Aegean to the Adriatic over land very easily there. It was this really interesting place. Today there's a big canal there. You can actually go through on a boat if you wanted to do that, but it was a very highly trafficked area. But the Apostle Paul came there, preached the gospel, but when he preached the gospel, yeah, there was life transformation, but we all know that sometimes life transformation can be a little messy. And when people go from one type of life and one type of lifestyle that might be turned away from God, and God calls them and they turn back toward God, that you know that what you leave behind can leave a mark. And moving into a new life, the new creation, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I have to say my memory verses while I'm up here to you men who are doing the memory verse thing. So anyhow, but yeah, when you do that, that can be amazing, but that can also have an edge to it. It can leave a bit of a mark. People used to value things that are not as important to them today. Activities that used to be normal are now being abstained from. Values that used to guide life are being exchanged for new values. And while it's invigorating to see that kind of life change, and the Apostle Paul mentions that, it can also be a place where even in the best intentioned of congregations, the enemy can get in with some roots of division and divisiveness. And that those seeds of divisiveness were sown among the Corinthians. And this book of 2 Corinthians is really what is written at the end of really a 7-year relationship that Paul has with the Corinthians on the eve of his last visit to them. He's writing this, and what he's trying to do is reconcile not only them to God, but also himself to them, and himself to his rivals and his enemies. And at Corinth, there were some issues that needed clarification. I mean, talk about messy. You read 1 Corinthians, issues about sexuality and singleness and marriage and divorce. What about the marketplace? What if I get invited to a dinner and they're serving food sacrificed in the pagan temples to other gods? Can I eat it? Should I even go? What about the Holy Spirit? What about when the Holy Spirit empowers someone to speak out a word of truth? What should we do with that? What if the Holy Spirit is saying things that we don't understand? What should we do with that? And what about when we have the Lord's Supper? Should slaves serve their masters? How should that go? Should we wait for everybody? Who gets to go first? These are all questions that nobody had asked before. And now these folks were asking, and the Apostle Paul is answering, and sometimes he didn't like his answers. Just in the same way, sometimes we don't like the answers that God gives to us. And so Paul is writing this book to reconcile these relationships. And among one of the most difficult questions that they were asking in the Corinthian church was, because they were such a high-trafficked city, all the people who had come through town preaching Jesus, what should we think about all of these people and the various waves of conversions and people would follow Jesus? Paul was the founder of the church, and some people came to faith when he founded the church. And then later on, this guy Apollos came through, and people came to faith under Apollos. And then we find out that later on, the apostle Peter comes through town, and people come to faith under Peter. And there are other people who come to town preaching about Jesus. What should we do with them? Some of them were well-spoken, attractive, clever, well-funded. They were triumphant. Paul will call them the super apostles. But some always seem to be in trouble. Maybe a little too aggressive. You know what I'm saying? Maybe a little, maybe a little bit sickly, maybe not as well-funded. Paul seemed to fit into this category. What should we think of these various preachers of the gospel? And in our passage today, Paul is working through these issues. He's countering his detractors in Corinth, and Paul is going to have a metaphor for what it is he is doing in his ministry, as well as a posture that he believes that all believers should come under and to when they are following Jesus. So he's doing a couple things. One, he's talking, he's making a case for himself, but he's also talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What should that look like? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and let's take a look at this passage. It begins by saying, "But thanks to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." That first line, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And even if this idea that there are these various people who come through town, and some are well-spoken, some are clever, some look good, some, you know, are making money, they're triumphant, and others are not as triumphant, the question of who should be considered triumphant in this picture, the answer is God should be triumphant. God leads us in triumphal procession, and he gives us this really interesting verb. It only occurs here one time here and one time in the book of Colossians, but this word that is translated, God leads us in triumphal procession, that's only one verb in Greek. And it's this verb, triambuo. And what it is, what happens is when you're a conquering king, if you were a conquering king and you had an army and you went on the battlefield and you beat down your enemy, you conquered them out in the battlefield, what you would do is you would take any living people that survived your conquering, you pummeled this people, but you're going to take any survivors. And you, as the king, are going to march through the city. You're going to be on your chariot. Your soldiers are going to be around you. And behind you, there's going to be a train of captives. And the king leads the triumphal procession with his army. But behind him are those who have been conquered and have been subjugated. And this is what the conquering king would do after winning a decisive victory in battle. The king and the troops would lead this procession of conquered people. And the really interesting thing about this is, in this analogy, we who follow Jesus and the Apostle Paul, where do we fit in this analogy? Like, what part are we? Are we the conquering king? Are we the army with God? Like, if God's the conquering king and there's an army... And a lot of people who would read this passage, there's some scholars back in the day who would have said, hey, what we're doing is we're co-conquering with Jesus. But the truth is, when you read ancient literature, the place where Paul is saying that we fit in this analogy is not the king or his troops. Where we fit in this analogy is we have been conquered by God. Now, you can imagine how well this goes over, right? In a place where triumph is good, what's new is good, what's wealthy is good, and what Paul is saying, he says, thanks to God who leads us as captives. And this is a really interesting thing because it's triumph, yes, and the person who is triumphant is God. God is triumphant, and he's triumphant in Christ. But what he brings with him is a trail of captives. Now, what I put in your notes is he leads a trail of happy captives. These are people who are like, I have been conquered by Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I was a slave to another king, and now I have been conquered, and I'm happy to walk in this processional at the back as the conquered person, as the conquered people. And Paul says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession, because I know I'm conquered by him. He gets the victory. Paul is being led through the streets as a captive of Christ. And he says, look, I have been conquered by Christ. God has won. I have lost. He's the conquering king, and I am the conquered servant. So this metaphor, it's really interesting. It's both. That is following Jesus triumph or being conquered? And the answer is yes. God has triumphed in his son. But he's also done that by means of his son suffering and dying, but to be raised to eternal life. But where, and this is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, that he says, this is a similar thing. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have been crucified. I have been conquered. And I'm stoked that I have been. I wouldn't even know what triumph looks like if I didn't know what being conquered looks like. One of my favorite Christian artists back in the day, the 80s were a great decade, everybody. But Rich Mullins was one of my favorite artists. We have applause for Rich. Rich is in heaven now. But he wrote a song called The Love of God, and I think it captures this, he says, there's a wideness in God's mercy that I cannot find in my own. He keeps this fire burning to melt a heart of stone. He keeps me aching with a yearning. And then he has this line, he says, keeps me glad to have been caught in the reckless raging fury that they call the love of God. Glad to have been caught. Man, even as I say that today, I remember hearing that when I first became a Christian. I first heard that song, and I just remember, man, I know that Christ has caught me. I'm not the same as I was, and I am glad. I'm glad to have been caught. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul was glad to have been caught. Paul was glad to have been knocked off his high horse. Caught by the Lord, arrested. I think it's interesting. Later on in the book of Philippians, Paul will say, I used to go after Christians. And now he says, now I go after Christ. That I used to arrest Christians, but Christ has arrested me. Glad to have been caught. And I suppose the first question here at Taft, we owe it to everybody who walks through these doors, is just to ask this question. Have you been caught by Christ? Man, have you felt the call in your life? Have you felt the call of God saying, hey, I want you. Whatever situation you're in, I want you. I want your heart. I want to conquer you for your good. Not for evil, for your good. Are you glad that you've been caught by the love of God? So that's the first analogy. God leads us in triumphal procession. He's the king. We are the captives. And this is why the Apostle Paul calls himself, he does call himself apostle, but more than not, you know what else he calls himself? More than anything else, the Apostle Paul calls himself the servant of Christ, the slave of Christ. That's who's in that procession. But another thing that happens in this analogy, in this victory parade that goes on, there would often be the burning of incense in a victory parade, whenever this procession would come through the street. Because after war, look, I don't know what you know, like war is a horrible thing. And in the ancient world, that's true. Especially people that were under siege, you know, it didn't smell great. Conquered people are not going to, if you parade them through town, They're not going to smell good. So what they did was they would burn incense. They would have these prisoners carry incense with them as they walked through the streets, mostly to mask the smell of the conquered people, but also to cue that the new era has arrived. There's been this new scent that happens. The smells of battle and besieged people would be, you know, not so good, and you don't want that, so you would burn incense. And this is what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, as the conquered people, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is the image. This is the image that the Apostle Paul has for those who are in Christ. God is triumphant. We are as conquered people carrying the incense of the smell to signal the victory. And what's fascinating about this is not simply that we are carrying that scent. Paul says we are that scent. We are the smelly people. Okay? So 2:15. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And the idea is that, and again, this is, you know, I suppose this would be the situation. Like, if you would imagine, like, we've had a lot of talk about Canada and the United States. Have you guys heard a lot of this stuff? Like, what if the Canadians were like, hey, preemptive strike, we're going in on California, they're a soft target, here we go. And, like, this morning you woke up and, like, Canadian tanks are running through the downtown area, right? Now, some of you might be like, you might really like hockey, you might say a boot, and you might love that the Canadians have come to liberate you. You would love that, and you're like, yes. And whatever that parade's going on, you're like, I love this. I love maple syrup, right? And here I am, and the Canadians have come. Woo! And you'll be excited about that. But the truth is, anytime there is a conqueror who comes through the streets, there's going to be people who love that, and there are going to be people who don't like that. I mean, on Monday, there was an inauguration of a new president. There were some people who loved that, and there were some people who did not love that, right? Whenever there's a parade, some people are going to be excited about that, and some people are not going to be excited about that. And the truth is, even though the God of the universe, his will is being done and is a conquering king, the truth is there are some people who hear the message, Jesus is king, God has triumphed in Christ, and they're going to say, sign me up, I'm on board, I hear that news, and that is good news. But the truth is, not everyone who hears that message is going to hear it as good news. Because the good news is also difficult news. The people of the city who are witnessing the victory, the processional, there will be two responses here. We are the aroma of Christ, and there's ones who are being saved and those who are perishing. To those being saved by God, they're experiencing the smell of this parade, the preaching of the gospel, as good news. Salvation has come. I am alive in Christ. And the proclaimers of that news are welcome heralds. They're welcome life-giving agents. To others, and this is true in our world as well, whether people respond positively to the news of what Christ has done, but others, the presence of God is not felt as salvation. It's felt as oppression. It's felt as restrictive. The presence of Jesus oftentimes, even in our culture, is not felt as liberating. It's felt as a restriction. There are some who would say, any parade that Jesus is at the head of is not life-giving, it's bringing death. And the proclaimers of this victory are delusional. And this is true. This is true that people experience it this way. Now, I would be among those who would say, I think that the news of what Jesus has done has led to triumph, and I am glad to have been caught. I will bend my knee today. But there are others who will not bend their knee. They will not bend their knee until the day that everyone has to bow their knee. They will not do it of their own free will. They will do it by compulsion. The message of Jesus' victory over sin and death can be experienced as bad news. And here's the deal. Sin is real. Sin has corrupted the world. And you have taken part in sin. And the truth is, according to the Bible, you are a sinner. Now, that doesn't go over super well. It's like, well, who are you to say what I am? Well, okay, and here's where we're at in our culture, right? That what you might say truth, but it might not be experienced as good news. It might be, and that the truth is the gospel, which is good news, is bad news first. The wages of sin is death, and you've participated in that. You might be willing to point out the darkness in this world, but truth be told, there's darkness in you. And the gospel calls you to confess your darkness. Not ignore it, not hide it, not pretend like it's not there. The gospel says, confess your sin. Confess that you're a sinner. That's bad news. And that, look, the good news on the heels of that is there's forgiveness. There's an offer of new life. There's an offer that what you have done, the guilt you feel about that, that can be taken away. The shame that you feel, that can be taken away. The good news is there's nothing you've done and nothing that has been done to you that disqualifies you from full life in Jesus. But you have to get caught first. You have to get conquered. And that doesn't sound like good news to everybody. If that's the price of the benefits, I don't know if I want the benefits. Maybe this is shifty. Maybe this is shaky. Maybe this is a bait and switch. I'm going to admit how bad I am, and then you're going to have this power over me, whatever it is. And there's plenty of people who have church hurt, and there are things that have gone on. I think it's so interesting when you think about church hurt. Church hurt is a real thing. When churches go bad, churches have gone bad. And maybe we've all had some experience of that before. I certainly have. But as I read the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm like, man, that talk about church has gone bad. This is not a new 21st century thing. This is something that is ancient. And the Apostle Paul actually is working through his own hurt of this. The truth is, the responses to the offer of salvation today vary. Some people might say, I don't need saving. I'm not that bad. I'm not bowing my knee to anybody. God, you say he's good, but he's not good. How could he allow all this suffering in the world? Christianity is oppressive. It oppresses people groups, women. It oppresses all kinds of people. Christians are hypocrites. To some, the sound of the gospel, the smell of the message, and the smell of the messenger smell like death. And that is what, to those who are perishing, that's the smell. I don't know if you've had bad smells in your life before. Can you just think of a bad smell right now? It's bad. You don't want it. Just thinking about it, you're like, you kind of tense up. You're like, anyway, you get the idea. That might be a reflexive response to this. And to the sound of the gospel, we have to understand, to those who are perishing, the gospel is going to sound like bad news. But to some who hear the gospel, the smell of the message, the smell of the messenger, it might hit home. And they would say, I need Jesus. I've been trying on my own, and I'm tired. I've been trying all kinds of things, and it's leaving me empty. I keep hoping for something, and it leaves me empty. I need someone beyond my own self. Or they hear the gospel and they might say, I'm stuck and I need to get unstuck and I don't know how to do that and I need Jesus to help me. Or maybe they might just say, look, I am tired of living for just my own appetites, my own self. I'm tired of that. And maybe it's cost some relationships. Or simply that I am burdened by guilt or shame. It's a tough environment today to give the message of Jesus, that Jesus comes to say, I'm offering salvation, and people might say, who says I need saving? But others, Jesus comes and says, I'm here to save you, and others say, absolutely, I need that. Come into my life. It's a tough environment to do that today. It was a tough environment to do that in the ancient world when Paul is doing this. And so he asks the question, I mean, if the idea is like, hey, you are the aroma of the victory of Jesus, and when you show up, people are going to think you are either death or your life. There's not a lot in between. And there is a lot, there's some action today where people are like, hey, Jesus, he was just a good teacher. I don't want to think of Jesus as a conquering king. I want to think of him as a good teacher. It's like, okay, he is a good teacher, but like the rest of the story is he's also has a claim on your life. He has a claim over the universe. And so the Apostle Paul is like, hey, this is tough stuff. Like every time I show up somewhere. And so he asks the question, look at 2:17. He's like, who can do this? Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Actually, 2:16 is where he says this. Who is sufficient for this? And then in 2:17, he says, okay, we are. Like, it's a rhetorical question. Who's sufficient for this? He says, okay, we are, and here's why. 2:17. We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, let me just say, talk about this in 2:17. It says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. This is a super interesting term. And again, Corinth is this merchant town, like right in the middle in this trade center. All the people in that town would have known what going to the Agora would have been like, what it's like to strike a deal for getting things. And there were people that were in that situation that were essentially hucksters. It was a town of middlemen. You would buy on one side of the isthmus, sell on the other side of the isthmus. Buy on one side of the Peloponnese, sell on the other side of the Peloponnese, right on this isthmus. And some people, I don't know, we went to the farmer's market. Anybody got a farmer's market? And I love the farmer's market, but sometimes, like, we wanted to buy strawberries. And it's not really strawberry season, but they have good strawberries right now at the farmer's market. Just saying, if you want some good strawberries, go. Now, we got good strawberries, but I did notice this. After you get past the top layer of strawberries, all the good red ones, like underneath were the ones that were not so good, right? You like, I thought I was buying all of this, but underneath was this. And you would get these merchants in the ancient world who would like show you, oh, here are all these awesome strawberries. And then when it came time to do the deal, what would show up at your house was all these bad, moldy strawberries. Peddlers. They were people who either changed the terms of the deal or they didn't represent themselves accurately. They were peddlers. They were hucksters. They were bait and switch. And everyone in Corinth would have known what a peddler was. And Paul says, we are not like so many. And I think it's really interesting. The Apostle Paul, he rarely mentions the names of his rivals. And there are plenty in the ancient world. And I think, I actually think this is a really good thing. I don't think it's good to like talk trash on any other ministry or minister. But there are times where you say, hey, we're not going to water this down. We're not going to peddle. We're not going to bait and switch. We're going to stand up and say, I have been conquered by Christ. peddlers of God's word. We are not peddlers. We're not watering it down. We're not changing the terms of the deal. This is the gospel. And it seems like some people were watering it down and giving it out and doing it for profit. Somehow they were able to parlay the message of Jesus to their own wealth. I think that's a dangerous game to play. And you're like, you're standing up there, you make a living doing this. Yes, I do. Thank you. And I do. And it is one of those things, like, you cannot, like, you have, there's a lot of tension in pastoral ministry. Like, how much do we need, not, can we have nice things in a building, at a church? Is it okay to have nice things? Where else, where do we need to watch that? There certainly are tensions in all of that. But the idea of enriching yourself on whether it's a watered-down version of the gospel or simply saying, implying that you have to give in order to receive that gospel. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul will bring up every time when he writes a letter to the Corinthians is he'll say, look, when I came to you, I worked with my own hands and I did not demand anything from you. These other people, they're demanding that you pay them. And it's a very interesting dynamic that's going on. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I'm not a peddler of God's word. I'm not a bait and switch, and I'm not going to change the terms of the deal. What he says, what Paul will say about who is up to the task of being the aroma of God, he's going to say, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And let me just take these, I'll take them in reverse order as we kind of land the plane here. He says, we are speaking in Christ as people who are from God. In your translation, the ESV, it says, we have been commissioned by God. In Greek, it simply says, we are from God. That God has sent us, that God has a call on our life to go. We are from God. And so not only are we commissioned by God, but he says that we are doing it in the sight of God. So this is another thing I think that's important to know, is that whenever we are out in the world, and however we are representing Jesus, we are sent from God, and we live our lives in the presence of God. I think it's so interesting, our homeschool group, that is Sursum Corda, means in the presence of God. And I think that's a great way to think about living your life, in the presence of God. Not that God is like, hey, I'm watching you, like he's the highway patrolman, remember, that's not how we want to think about God, but that God is like, hey, God is present. Sometimes it's great just to stop your day and just to recognize the presence of God in your life. God, I know I'm at work, and look, we can be as forgetful as we are. God always rejoices that we come, and it's always nice to just say, hey, I'm just going to recognize the presence. God is here. You are here. God is here. We live our lives in the presence of God. We are from God, and we do whatever we do in the sight of God. And then he says we do it out of sincerity. And this word is a really interesting word. It implies pure motives, unmixed, undiluted, integrity. We do this with integrity. And look, it's hard to preach a sermon on integrity, because I know myself enough to know, like, there are areas of my own life that I struggle with, I stumble with, and so I don't want to pound the pulpit on integrity, but I do want to say, man, is integrity ever more needed in our world than it is right now? Someone whose yes will be yes, and whose no will be no, and will not take a bribe, and will not do something for their own gain, but will actually serve without needing any other favor or thing. Amen. And the Apostle Paul is like, hey, I'm in this train of captives. Like, I've been conquered, and I'm carrying around this incense, and I'm doing it with integrity. With integrity. And look, there is forgiveness. Whenever we bounce out of our integrity, integrity is simply being who we are when no one is looking. That's what integrity is. What do you do when no one is watching? That's who you are. And the idea is, however you are in church today is the same person you are going to be at work, is the same person you are going to be at home, is the same person you're going to be while driving your car. This is where it hurts so bad, right? It hurts. Like, there are places. The call is to integrate all of these areas. I am a captive of Jesus, and I want to integrate that into the way I drive my car. I am a captive of Jesus, and I want to integrate that into how I treat my wife, how I treat my kids, how I love you people. I want to integrate that, and I want to be true. And this is what the Apostle Paul says, is we're not just showing up, putting on a show. This is who we are. And this is what he says. Anybody who's going to come into town and not say they're part of the train of captives, you got to have second thoughts about. Anybody who's not willing to get at the back of the line and admit, I am a sinner, I have fallen, I have been conquered, gladly conquered, but I have been conquered. And now, I will give the gospel, whether it is with word or simply my presence. And it doesn't say that, it is interesting, it's not just that we give the aroma of Christ, we give the message of Christ, we are the aroma of Christ. Our presence communicates something wherever we go as we follow Jesus. And so just three questions as we finish this up, because there's three kind of main things in this sermon. And I just, as we go, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and the prayer team as well. One, just have you been conquered by Jesus? Maybe today you heard this and you're like, I don't feel like I've ever had a moment in my life where I've actually said, I am giving my life to Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your life? There's no better time to do that than just as soon as you can, whether that's here in a pew or when you go home. For me, it was at night when I was sitting on my bed as a 14-year-old kid. But it could be, I know plenty of people, it was in a pew up at camp or in a church or wherever it was. It was simply the moment when they realized, I need to give my life to Jesus. They did so, and they simply prayed a prayer that sounded something like, Jesus, I need you to forgive my sin. Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm giving everything to you. I invite you in. That's a great way to start that. So have you been conquered by Jesus? And maybe you have been conquered by Jesus, and you've been walking with Jesus for years, but the question that I want to ask is this: do you recognize that you are the aroma of the gospel? Do you recognize that you are the aroma of the gospel? Your life, your presence, your words. Are you giving the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to others around you? And finally, simply this. How's your integrity? I'm asking myself too. How's your integrity? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Are you accurately representing yourself? If you feel like, hey, maybe I've lost that a little bit, just even just today, just to say, God, I want to reset on that. I know of a particular area, I just want to reset on that, and I need your power and your help to do that. You know, as we sing this last song and as the service ends, we're leaning in this new year to a prayer ministry, and certainly when we think about just being the aroma of Christ or being conquered or things like that, sometimes we just need someone to pray with us. And when you come up to our prayer team, you don't have to say anything. Tell your name so they know who you are, but they'll just pray over you. Maybe you have something you want to be prayed for. Maybe there is something that you something in your life that you just need a little bit of help with, or maybe you've got a week that's coming up that is just needs a little bit of prayer, these guys are available for that. That's what we're here for. We're not just playing church. We're here to support people. We believe that when we call on the name of the Lord, that he will help us in a way that would not have happened had we not done that. And so prayer is an important part of what we do here. So let's pray. I'm going to pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Father, if there are any who are just never given their lives over to you and want to do that this morning, that they can do that right where they are. They can simply pray to you and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Jesus, I need you to make me whole. Jesus, I want you to come into my life and begin the process of cleaning and setting things aright. Man, thank you, Jesus, that you do that. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do the work that you need to do in this room, in whatever way, whether it's integrity, whether it's the gospel, whatever it is, Father, we open ourselves up to you, that you might do the work you need to do on us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.